This is our authority. We have no other authority but the Word of God. Period. Then what are the bylaws? Bylaws are but an expedient that the state and the government requires that we have written statement of fact, what we believe, what we practice, every aspect of our being, in order to be tax exempt. If we were called to go into court for any reason, they're not going to have us bring our Bibles. We're going to have a lawyer. We're going to have to hire. And what he's going to require and take into court is our bylaws. That is what is going to make the difference between whether or not the judge who's going to determine whatever it is going to be legal or non-legal according to what we have written and stated within the bylaws. Okay? That means we can't have voter fraud because they will check it out. Who voted? Who didn't? Were they actually, literally, legally members of the body that made the vote? You understand that? We got voter fraud all over our country today, don't we? The elders have to make that decision. Who can vote, who cannot vote? Because we know the possibilities might be that somebody might come in here practicing an ungodly lifestyle and want to become a part of this congregation and minister or preach or whatever. And so they're going to go to court. They're going to take us to court. I guarantee you. Churches are being taken to court all over the country today. They are. They're being as it is. Look at the Tea Party and everything they're going through now with just the IRS. Forcing them to come up with bylaws, legal paperwork, and sign this and sign that in order to be able to even get a tax-exempt statement from the government. So the bylaws aren't our Bible. They are not our authority. They're simply an expedient that because the government requires us to have them, we have to have one time a year, we have to have a congregational meeting. Lloyd is our chairman. We have to have offices stating, you know, secretary, vice president, whatever, in order to be a legal entity according to the government. We know the eldership is the overseers of this body, right? You know that? You understand that? And so the bylaws are simply a means by which if we are sued, if for any reason, if we don't have written in those bylaws what we as a congregation vote on, that anyone that's going to come into this body and be a part of the ministry or preacher or an elder, this is what is stated in our bylaws. The judge will have to honor that. Okay? But I guarantee you, they're going to check out who voted, who didn't vote, and how and all that all took place. I guarantee you, it's not easy for us as elders to sit together and say, well, we know we may be called to account, so we have to make sure that who votes is a member or a part of this body, period. Period. Because if they come in and they'll come to your house and they'll ask you, did you vote? Are you a member of that body? Then why did you vote? One vote that's not a member of this body, it's gone. You understand that? That what we stated in that won't mean a thing in the court system if they can approve. Doesn't matter what's going on in our country and all the illegal aliens and whatever, and they're voting, you know that, don't you? And so on and so forth. But that means nothing to the government. But boy, if they can get you and me, the churches today, there is a war against Christianity in our country today. All right? You understand what I just said? If you've got questions, please ask the eldership. I mean, we're here because we're doing what we can do, but we only do what we have to do. I don't preach nothing but. And if you can read the bylaws, and if you haven't got a copy of them, we'll give you one. You can read them. I believe you will find, except in matters of opinion, statement of only to be legal according to the government, everything's quoted in there, stated in there, is in complete harmony with the Word of God. I know that. I wrote them. All right. What a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy fill my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Christ in you is the mystery of God unfolded to the church over generations of time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. That's our subject this morning. Where do we begin? In the Gospel of John, you'll find Jesus saying that he's going to have to go back to the Father, but in doing so, he will send another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And I want you to read that with me. John 14, verses 16 through 18, and I want you to listen to how he says it. There's a point of interest here that some people can read it and miss it. You're not going to miss it this morning, I guarantee you, because I'm going to point it out. Okay? John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be, come on, and will be in you. Are you listening? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, who's the I? It's the person speaking. Who's speaking? Christ is speaking. So in Christ's concept, the receiving, he himself is coming as the person of the Holy Spirit. I will abide in you. You will abide in me. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming back to you. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? I will be in you. You will abide in me. The word abide means to remain in, to continue to be present. When something abides, when a branch abides in a tree, as long as that branch is connected, it abides in the tree. It's connected, it remains in it continuously, and will be forever until somebody cuts it off, the tree dies, whatever. Oh, it gets an ice storm. Point is, that's what the word abide means. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, God the Father and I who am speaking, will come to him and make our abode with him. We will be with you. We will make our abode with you. And we will be in you. That is what he means. We will abide in you. We will make our fellowship, our abode. We will remain in you. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now that's a mystery. The mystery is that the Holy Spirit, Christ and God, all in that three element of the Godhead, is now present, dwelling in you, and will remain in you as long as you keep your temple holy, set apart and sanctified for his purpose. Okay? John 15. Notice what he says, that verse 4 and following. John chapter 15, right across the page, maybe in your Bible. But it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up and they are gathered them, and cast them into a fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Turn the page. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So we have the question, and the point of Ishus is that we have that promise that Jesus himself is going to come to his people, and he's going to abide in them. He's the vine, we're the branches. We are receive our life-giving source in order to bear the fruit. We do not produce the fruit. a branch doesn't produce the fruit. It is the vine life source that flows through the vine that brings the fruit to fruition, but the branch just bears it, right? So God hasn't asked you to produce it. He simply asked you to become a branch through which He can flow through the life-giving force of the Holy Spirit and empower you to become a fruit bearer, producing fruit in your life. If you do not abide and produce fruit, the husbandman, God, is going to cut you off. Isn't that what it says? You cannot remain in Christ if you are not bearing fruit. What is He going to do with a branch that isn't bearing fruit? He's going to cut it off and do what with it? He's going to cast it in the fire and it's going to be burned up. Well, I suppose all of you understand that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, I will come to you, the Spirit of Christ in us, I will produce fruit. I will produce, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control, and on. You can't produce that fruit. You're a branch that bears the fruit. But Christ, you being connected to Christ, Christ in you and you in Him, that is the fruit that He will produce in your life. You will become love. You will become joyful. You will become gentle, self-controlled. That is who you will become because He will produce that fruit. And if that's not the fruit in your life right now, I want to ask you this question. Are you really in Christ and is He in you? Christ in you. The hope of glory. The word glory means image, likeness, character. That means that you are becoming like Him. Christ was love. He was gentle. He was self-controlled. He was every element of what the fruit of the Spirit is claimed to bring to us. Amen? Now think about that, okay? John chapter 17. Nobody better than John to tell us the truth, okay? He was the gospel, the disciple whom the Lord loved. Notice John 17, beginning at verse 22. Everybody there? Says, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. God and the Father, God and the Son are one. I in them, and you in me. Well, if God is in Christ and Christ is in you, then that means that God is in you. That's the mystery. Stay with it. How in the world is God living in me and Christ living in me and the Holy Spirit living in me? What's going on inside of me? Oh, wow. I in you I've given to them that they may be one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Get it? Now, if you didn't get last week's sermon, you need to get it. Because you need to understand that the power of God is Christ in you. God has empowered you. He's living in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. And through that power in the inner man, you and I will find out, as we go on here this morning, that Christ is being formed in us. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. Stay with me. John 3, verse 20. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, again, John. I can't get away from him. I'm sorry. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. This is what John says again here. And this is the apostle of love, speaking about love. 1 John 3:24 says these words. Okay? The one who keeps his commandments, that's God's commandment, abides in him. And he in him. We know this, that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Are you listening? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness and the washing away of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, coming to take up His dwelling. God in you, coming to take up His dwelling, to abide in you, to live in you. For how long? Forever. Forever. This promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you on Pentecost. It's given to your children. And it's given to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 19. Paul meets some of the disciples of John the Baptist. This is the first question. Have you received Christ yet? Have you received God? No, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, I haven't even heard that he's being given. Then why were you baptized? Must be John. Paul thought everybody would know that in baptism you're supposed to have received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, we were baptized under John's baptism. Oh, okay. John baptized under repentance for the remission of sin. But John's baptism did not include the promise of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until the beginning of the kingdom of God, the church, on the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit, God Himself and Christ and God's Spirit, came to take up His dwelling in the body of Christ, known as the church. We are the body of Christ. Christ dwells in us, many members, one body, one head, over which He is the head over all things, to the church, which is His body. Okay? So, Jesus was given a body for 30-some years, a physical body, one single body. He lived in Jerusalem, Galilee, and he was confined to that area. He didn't travel, didn't go anywhere. He went to a cross. But since Pentecost, Jesus Christ has received thousands upon thousands and thousands upon thousands of physical bodies to dwell in. On Pentecost, there were 3,000, 5,000, multitudes of people. And every one of them become a part of the body of the living God, the living Christ, and has been growing and continues to grow like a little seed of a mustard. It has grown and taken over the world. And by that unbelievable mystery, God has confronted the powers and principalities and Satan and everything else because of this living dynamo. The gates of hell will not prevail against my body, the church. Never, 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 never. Are you hearing it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Again, he says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? If you have, where? When? How? How do you know you did? Well, I felt it. Did you? Really? Paul says in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was being given to those who obeyed Him. So tell me what command you obeyed in order that you might receive the Holy Spirit. Because evidently there has to be a command that God commanded in order for us to be promised we'd receive the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? If you were Satan and you didn't want Christ living in the world today, wouldn't you confuse the religious world and Christianity at what point the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in people? Huh? Wouldn't you? You know how many people don't believe baptism has anything to do with God's unfolding plan of redemption? And how Satan has confused the aspects of where the blood is applied, where the Holy Spirit comes? I died with Christ. I don't live any longer. It's Christ who lives in me. You understand that? I was put to death. I was crucified. My whole body of sin was destroyed. Every alum, I was risen by God to the right hand of God to live and reign with Him and be seated with Him on His right hand. Have you been hearing these sermons? I hope so. Chapter 4, verse 4. Everybody knows this. Everybody quotes this one. But do you understand what you're saying? I can do all things through Him who what? I can dwell all things through Him who is in the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 5, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4:4 says, and just slipped my mind like that, okay, greater is He that is in me than he that is, and who is in the world. Well, look at 1 John, okay? The Bible doesn't leave us wondering what in the world is it talking about, okay? 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 19. Everybody there? We know that we are of God. And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So when you and I were taken by God in this unbelievable mystery of God, He transferred you. He took you out of the out from the world of darkness, out of Satan's world, out of his kingdom, and by His own power, He snatched you, if you will, and took you out of it, transferred you over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Praise God! I'm not in His power. I don't live in His world. And greater is He that is in me than He that controls and the power and the evil of the world. Got it? Did Jesus overcome the devil? Did He crush him like God had promised? There'll be a male born by woman, and he will crush your head. He will destroy you. Now what he said? Aren't you glad he's in you? Jesus in the inside, living on the outside. Oh, what a difference he's made. Jesus on the inside, living on the outside. Oh, what a difference he's made. Jesus in the inside, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Get it? That's what the whole essence of this biblical text is all about. Secondly, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Verse 24 of 1 Peter says, the Word of the Lord endures forever. I will abide in you, and I will abide in you forever. Now listen. Are you listening? In the parable of the sower, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed. And the seed was the Word of God. The Word of God. James 1:21 says, in humility, you and I are to receive the implanted seed, the Word of God. Implanted into our hearts. He talks about the soil, didn't he? Your heart is the soil. Your spirit. You are a spirit being made in the image of God. And His spirit and your spirit becomes one. This is the great mystery. As Christ and the church, as a husband and a wife joined together. Remember I read that? And he said, they will become one flesh. Well, in Christ, you and Him become one spirit. His spirit and yours is one now. And He dwells just like the Father and I are one. You and I will take our abode in them. And their spirit will come join with our spirit. And we will be married together. And they will be my bride. I will be their groom. And I will abide in them forever. Because the Word is the seed. Every seed produces after its own kind. And this book produces Christ-like people. By the power of Almighty God, transforming them, changing them, and the inner man. By faith, Christ dwells in our hearts, and certainly that is true. Every seed that God planted, He said, would produce after its own kind. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 4:19. Just a little teeny thing. But listen to what Paul said. Paul said, I travail. I struggle over you until Christ be formed in you. What in the world is he talking about? The seed is planted into the womb of your heart, just like into the womb of a mother. That seed, nobody understands, but that little seed begins to grow inside the mother. And it begins to change and transform and take on different features and images. And they watch it grow, and pretty soon there's arms and there's legs. And all of a sudden you can identify a nose and the eyes. And that little fetus begins to become human, right? This seed planted into your hearts is the seed of God. It's Christ being planted through the Word into your heart. And this seed begins to grow and transform. And the seed and inside of you is growing this fetus. It is Christ Himself growing inside of you, transforming you, changing you into His glory, becoming like Him. That's the mystery of God, hidden from generations to generations and ages upon ages, that has now been uncovered and revealed to us. Christ in you, transforming you, changing you on the inner man, that you become like Him. Every seed produces after its own kind. This book produces godly people. That's what it does. And if you're not, then you need to ask yourself, have you truly received the implanted Word? Have you truly received the Holy Spirit, Christ? Is He really living in you? Or have you just accepted testimony that cannot be testified by the credibility of Scripture? You got to ask that question. Because Paul says that Christ is to be being formed in it. I know a lot of ungodly people who call themselves Christians. I don't know about you. They wear the name, but they don't show, and they certainly don't demonstrate the Spirit of the living Christ. Would you be willing to lay your life down for me? Would you take a bullet for me? Would you? Jeremy would. Wouldn't you? Jesus said, a man would not lay his life down, give up his life for a friend, but I gave up my life and laid it down for my enemies. Greater love can no man show than that he give his life for another. Well, you can gossip about me. You can do this and you can do that and you can do that. But would you lay your life down for me? If Christ is in you, you'd go to a cross for me. We'd die for one another. The early Christians did. They wouldn't give one testimony where all the other Christians were hiding. They'd give their lives before they testified against those who were in Christ. Because they knew what the body of Christ was. They knew. That's why when Jesus struck Paul down on the day of and he fell off his horse and blinded as it was, Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the church? Paul, what in the world do you think you're doing? What did he say? Saul, why are you persecuting me? You get it? The church, the body of Christ, is who we are. And Christ is in us. No one can prevail against Jesus Christ. You understand that? Neither death, nor principalities, or powers, or things to come, things here, things in the ocean. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because that love is alive and living in you through the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, and Christ inside of you. Get it? And so when you and I think of all this aspect, Christ being formed in me, that's the mystery of God. He's in me. Jesus is growing inside of me. And none of us has reached it yet, have we? We ought to be going on, perfection, and reaching for the mark, and allowing Christ to be growing inside of us and transforming us. Stay with me, okay? In Ephesians 3:16 and 17, listen to this, that we may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That we may be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Where does the faith come from? Hearing. Hearing by the
Word of God.
This book tells me that Christ dwells in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now what he says. By faith, I believe that, and I'm going to live like it. Okay? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. You think that was just philosophy or theology, or do you think Paul experienced that? I have been crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul demonstrating the fact, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? That we have been crucified with him, we have been buried with him, and we have been raised with him to rise in the likeness of his death. Therefore, he says, consider yourselves to be dead, but alive unto Jesus Christ your Lord. I'm alive. Why? Because he who rose from the dead and is never going to die again lives inside of me. And I was crucified. I was put to death. Bill Horton doesn't live anymore. I'm hid in Christ. You see, God doesn't even see me. God doesn't even see you. If you're truly in Christ, then there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You're dead. God doesn't see you. You're hid in him. Get it? Got it? That word, you're already seated with him in heavenly place. Where is he? Well, he's sitting on the right hand of God. And if you were raised up with him in the heavenly places, where are you seated? On the right hand of God. Have you been listening? I mean, it's so important that you hear what God wants to do in your individual life, that Christ is in you, and he's your only hope of becoming like him. The word glory means image and likeness and character. Galatians 2, Paul said, I have been cursed no longer. Colossians 3, 9, 11, I'm coming to the close. I do not lie to one another. Don't lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with the evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship. And we are performing according to on stage of the world. We are performing through his power. And we are laying bare and demonstrating God's eternal work through his people. He's disarmed all authorities and powers. Do you not know that you will judge the world? And that you will judge angels at the judgment day? Do you not know that you're coming with him on that judgment day to be with him at that point in time? You're going to be with the Lord when he comes to judge the world. What is the measuring rod and the plumb line that God's going to use to measure the world? Look at these millions upon millions of people. Look at what I have done in their lives and how I transformed them. These are the works of my power. You could have been one of them, but you chose to stay and live under the power of the evil one. These people chose to come out of his kingdom into my son's kingdom and let me begin a work in them that has brought glory and honor to me. And every tongue is going to bow and every tongue is going to fat to the glory of the Father on that day, because we are the means by which God's going to judge the world. Now, you may not understand that. That's a great mystery. But that's God's doing. And his work today is to bring this world to an end. He's bringing it to an end. And he will judge the world in righteousness, because he will have a means by which he can measure all of the great, unbelievable power and work that he has done, because he has a people that he predetermined and elected before the foundation of the world. And he saw us. He knew he would empower us. God said, I'll give them a new heart. My spirit I will put within them. I will begin my work and I will transform them. I will change them. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 and 3, real quick, if you will, read that with me. 2 Corinthians, be purposeless for me not to finish this in that context. Paul says, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, do I need again to commend myself? Is that what I need to do? But then he goes on and he talks about an unbelievable mystery that you and I need to grasp and grab a hold of. This is what he said in verse 2 and 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm in the first chapter. I knew it didn't make sense. He says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of who? You're a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tables of what? The human heart. Oh, what a difference he makes. When he, through the Spirit, begins to take this word and begins through the Spirit to inscribe it upon your hearts. Just like God's finger inscribed the Ten Commandments on tables of stone, the Holy Spirit takes the letters and the thoughts and the intent of God's heart from the book, from the written text, and God's Spirit begins to write a letter to the world through your life. You are a letter sent by Jesus Christ to this world. Not written on paper and ink, but written by the Holy Spirit into your heart. You are a letter from Christ. Your neighbors read that letter. The people you work with reading that letter. You understand that? And the letter they should be seeing is a letter that is written in Christ. They should see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Demonstrate it to them as you demonstrate his fruit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Liberty, but we are with unveiled face, unveiled, the veil's taken away because I want to see Jesus in all of his glory. The veil's taken away and we are being transformed into the same image from glory, present tense, now, happening. You're being transformed, you're being changed into the same image from what? From glory to glory. Christ in you. The hope of becoming like him. Being transformed. The Greek word metamorphos. Same word we translate. It is the word metamorphos. It's the same word that meant and referred to Jesus going up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transformed into his glorified state. And they saw him. And there was Elijah. There was Moses. Peter got all caught. Let's build some temple. Let's worship here. Please, listen to me. That's what's going on inside of you. God, through the Spirit in this, beginning with the implanted seed, the incorruptible, eternal seed, he started that little embryo growing and transforming and being formed in you. That's the mystery. And God's doing it. Last spring, somewhere around the 1st of October, a little caterpillar, a little lava, part of that thing, waved itself into a cocoon. And through the process of the winter months, that thing that started like a little, if you will, worm-like lava caterpillar is going through an unbelievable, unbelievable change. That thing is being transformed and changing inside of that. And this spring, when the cocoon opens, a beautiful butterfly is coming forth. That is the Greek word, metamorphosis. Nobody can explain how that little worm, that little lava, that little caterpillar is changed from that element that he started with into the cocoon, transformed and changed over a period of a few months, and when the cocoon opens, out flies this unbelievable butterfly. Beautiful. Christ in you. Transforming you. From day to day. From image to image. From glory to glory. God is changing your life. He's transforming you on the inner man. Got it? Got it? When I look at you, or you look at me, I should be able to see Jesus living and alive on the face of this earth. Because you and I together are members of the body of Christ, and He is in us. He is at work in us through the seed and the power of His Spirit, transforming us, metamorphosis. It's a mystery. I don't know how it all happens. I can't accept that up here. But by faith, I believe that God does what He says He will do. Amen? And if that's what the book says, that's what it teaches, then I'm excited about the fact that inside of me is being formed Jesus Christ, and He's growing inside of me, and I'm becoming like Him. I trust I am. I certainly want to. I love Him. What is wrong with Him? What is there about Him that you don't like? Isn't He love? Wasn't He peace? Wasn't He awesome? Wasn't He gentle? Wasn't He like a shepherd? Leave the 99. I mean, think about who He is. Why wouldn't you want to become like Him? There's nothing wrong with Him. You know that. He's a beautiful, unbelievable butterfly that I want to become like. When God makes something beautiful in the lives of people that understand by faith what He says He's doing. And the trouble is, most people in the church today have no idea who the church is, what it is, and what God's work is today. They think of the church as some social organization, some club, some this, some that. Some of us live like that. This is the body of Christ. And when you mistreat me, when you do anything to harm me, you're attacking Jesus. I hope you heard me. That's why I don't receive an accusation against an elder except the face of two or three witnesses. That's why I won't gossip about you or talk about you or do anything to hurt you. There's nothing I would do. I have no desire in the world to do anything that would harm you or do anything to. My words about you, I'll edify you no matter what. You could be the most imperfect person on the face of the earth, but I know there's good inside of you. Because you and I were all made in the image of God. In the image of God. We sin, we fall short, but God began to work. Are you excited? Huh? I want you to get excited. I want you to get excited. That you can get and you can live in this world, but you don't have to be of the world. You can be of Christ. And He's at work in you. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart.